standing there and adoring Him and calling Him all of those confessions. David seemed to be a man that knew how to rise above the circumstances. He'd just stand there and take the Word of God. Not even the Word that you have. Just that mere four or five books of the Old Testament. The most boring part of the Bible. And he'd just stand there and just worship God. For him it wasn't boring. He knew a place in God that he could aspire to, and God would come every time. Now some of you feel like, God never uses me. I'm going to give you the most premier opportunity to be used by God. I want you to go home and feel so good about yourself today. I want you to say, I worship God, and then He came and He used me. He used my authority. How many of you know that Jesus said you can have whatever you say? Whosoever shall say to the mountain, be thou removed. Wouldn't doubt in his heart. And then he went on to say, and all things are possible to them that believe. All things are possible. When you exalt Him and you get in a place where you're calling Him the Lord and the High Priest of your confession, then He'll come and perform for you the things that you say, especially when it has something to do with other people. Do you know God wants this church full of people? And He wants it full of your loved ones. He wants it full of your loved ones. Now just humor me just for a moment, and then we're all going to be used by God, every single one of you that wants to. Just listen to this. You ever talk to somebody and it seemed like they never could get out of the pit? It just seemed like they were, what was that guy on Charlie Brown that there was a cloud always followed him around? It was Linus. Just always followed Linus around. And it looked like Linus was being picked on. It looked like, for God's sake, Lucy and Charlie and everybody else got a free ride. But Linus always had a cloud. Always had that cloud hanging around him. You think, why is Linus being picked on? You ever talk to anybody and it just seemed like they never could catch hold? They knew God, they knew the promises, they knew His Word. They had even had times where they had excelled and come and enjoyed the same presence you're enjoying. But it just seemed like the devil just always fought them, always fought them. And you know, if you hang around them very much, they'll convince you that he's really, really fighting them extremely hard. And that's pretty much the reason why the cloud won't go away. And things won't change. It's either a hitch in their giddy up, or it's a financial problem, or they're depressed about this, that, and the other. And they just can't get seen to catch hold and get it all together. But if you're around them very much, it'll wear off and you'll drive off and you'll say, you know what? Them poor people are just singled out. Singled out. The devil really hates them. But think about it. When the fast are going faster and the slow are going slower. Now let's use some Holy Ghost logic for just a moment. If you were the devil and you did not want the kingdom of God to excel, you didn't want it to excel, who would be your greatest rival and adversary? Would it be those who sat somewhere on the sidelines and just said, I cannot seem to get out of this. And I can't go further. I don't know why. He's just always picking on me. And then you start saying, boy, the devil's really fighting them, isn't he? And he just fights them all the time. Just fights and fights. But wouldn't it stand to reason that if he wanted to fight anybody, that he'd be fighting the people who are doing more and accomplishing more? And it seems like when you meet them, they're going forward. They've got a confession of word on their lips. And they're saying, I'm being opposed, but I'm going forward. And I will not be defeated. And the blind see and the lame walk and the deaf hear and the dumb speak. And we're going to have a revival. And God's blessing my marriage. And God's blessing my finances. And God's blessing. Wouldn't he be the guy or gal you'd really wouldn't you really want to go get him? Because he's or she's really the one that's going to really do your kingdom a lot of damage. It's not the person who's already kind of neutralized. You got them. It says you're going to fight anybody. You're going to fight somebody that's doing something. Well, I couldn't understand it for a long time because it didn't match up. Because you'd always say, boy, they're always, God bless them, they're always being fought. They're always being fought. Paul cued me in. Helped me to understand. Found out. Listen to what he said. This is what he said to Timothy. And this is what the Lord's saying to you as servants this morning that are here. Because you've got a lot of loved ones that are not here. They're supposed to be here. And you say, well, the devil's fighting them. Kind of. But really, if he was going to fight anybody, he'd be fighting the people that are right on the front line. So that don't really add up so well. It doesn't really, the doubts don't connect. Because if he's going to stop anybody, he'd stop the one going forward. But Paul, thank you for your inspiration under the Holy Ghost. He wrote these words in Timothy, and he instructed you as servants of the Lord, as me as servants of the Lord, to have a hand in trying to do something to pull these people out of wherever they were at. Listen to, just listen, and then you're going to get an opportunity to be exercised by it, and then go off and say, I was used by God. I was used by God. Okay, this is where you understand something about Linus. He said this, he was writing to Timothy, he said, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. This is the groundwork. You got to go about it with humility, not thinking that somewhere you've arrived, so you're better than anybody. But rather, the first part of this, for you to be used by God, is knowing that God is your source, and that you are in no wise exalted above anybody else. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient in meekness. Meekness is humbleness. This is where we're going to approach this morning. He said, in meekness, instructing those that, now get this, oppose themselves. He didn't even say that the devil was opposing them. He said there was a bunch, and this was written to the church, that was always shooting themselves in the foot. And they were always crippling themselves. And he didn't even say that the reason why that the cloud was over them was because the devil was doing it. He just said they were always opposing themselves. He said, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure, that's perhaps, will give them repentance. What kind of repentance? Repentance out of deep, dark sin? No, most of the people that can't show up and toe the line usually are not in that kind of, quote, sin of the world. What he was talking about here, he goes on to clarify. What kind of repentance? What are they repenting out of? He said, give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. Did you hear that? They were being opposed because they believed something that was not truth. They believed the facts to be the truth. The facts are not the truth. This word is His truth. I'm not depressed this morning because His Word says I'm not depressed. I'm healed this morning because His Word says I'm healed. I'm financially blessed because His Word says I'm financially blessed. This is the truth. This goes higher. It's higher than fact. I like what somebody said. They were talking about an old Jerry Savelle tape. He said, there are facts. It's a law of gravity. That's a law. The law of gravity is everything goes down. The centrifugal force of the earth spinning pulls everything to it. So you'd say, well, that law is always in effect. Yes, it is. But then when you get into aerodynamics, there's another law that's higher than the law of gravity. It's called the law of lift. And it trumps the law of gravity, which is always in effect. When you get enough pressure running over those wings, it'll lift up the airplane. Let me tell you something. They believe the facts to be truth. That's why they're not here. And he said, we get the chance. To those who keep shooting themselves in the foot and believing that it's the devil that's making them weak in circumstances and cloud by day and cloud by night, and I can't get out of this. It's what they believe is what's got them where they're at. But we get the opportunity to stand here today and call them in. Hallelujah. What are they going to repent for? Being in the bars? Probably not most of the ones we're calling in. They need to repent for believing that what they're believing is the thing that's stopping them, because you got to understand, according to that word, nothing can stop you. It can't stop you. Man, we could go home on that. You can chew on that for 2 or 3 weeks. I always thought some people were just X, had a big X on them, and the devil just hated some more than he hated the others. But then I started thinking, wait a minute, if he's going to stop anybody, wouldn't he stop the people on the front row? Repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. That they, listen to this, that they may recover themselves. It didn't even say God recovered them. It said once they understood the truth, they walked out of the darkness. Hallelujah. Once they stopped believing about themselves, what they kept hearing and kept saying, they recovered themselves. The preacher didn't even have to go recover them. You didn't have to sit and hold their hand and say, honey, honey. They recovered themselves. They came out of it. Glory be to God. That they may recover themselves out of the snare. Now he calls it. What did he call it? Their wrong believing was a snare of the devil. The snare, it wasn't what stopped them. All it was a snare, and they fell into it. When they fell into it was when they believed that the fact was higher than the truth. Glory be to God. I don't know exactly where to begin. I just feel so good and so full. But I saw just a brief thing this week when the Lord said, where are you going? He wasn't asking me like, where am I walking, or where am I? Wasn't in a stride to the church. He said, where are you going in your beliefs? So we started a fire in here, and they're sending the engines to come and meet. Hallelujah. Anybody in trouble out there, Father, raise them up in Jesus' name. So he began to say, where's all this going? So I know this. See, whatever comes to you, do you fight past it? If you fight past it, then you earn the turf. Tried the enemy, if he tries to bully you around, you win his block, his turf. Street gang, street wars. You're to be the man, you got to beat the man. So Jesus gave us this authority, but see, if the reality of revival and outpouring, or you having anything to do on a personal basis, really was just because you accepted it, then most of the church would already have their revival. Well, what is it between the line of you accepting something and going to where it's at? See, because if God's already done it, and He has, and then all what you need to do is to believe it's done, and that's the bottom line, and there's nothing past that, then God's got a problem. He's got a real problem. The problem is this. Jesus said that the works that I do, you'll do also. Well, what kind of works did He do? Well, He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He cast out the devils. Everywhere He went. Well, you say, that was Jesus. Oh, but then when He left here, He turned right around and gave you His standing and said, look, these signs will follow the meager, not fivefold, just the meager believer. You got to understand this. It'll follow you. You ought to have a wake following you that you'll lay your hands on the sick and they'll recover. You'll cast out demons. In other words, power ought to be something that's just as much a part of your testimony in life as anything else. So I was looking at it this week and I said, Lord, where is it? I saw just a little bit. I saw myself in years to come walking into a room that was probably this size or less. It was a real nice furnished room. And I had people of character. See, you know, I might pastor you, but you don't belong to me. You belong to Him. See, this church doesn't belong to me. It doesn't even belong to me on paper. So you'll know if I ever was to bomb out, I designed it. I designed it with good men who wrote it up for me. That I couldn't even sell this place and take the proceeds from it. I designed it to make sure that my character was always intact. That anything, if this place went to $1 million, I couldn't backslide and sign it. Get the cash and run off to Kalamazoo. I made it up where it would have to go into another church that was doing the work of the ministry. That's just good integrity. Well, I saw myself walking in with other people of integrity. They walked into a war room, that's all I can say. It was a real brief. It wasn't like an open vision. I was older than I am now. But in my aged years, I could see that I was still in good shape. And I walked in with men and women that followed me in there, not as like, okay, he's our leader, but in a certain sense, a leader, but co-equal as in authority in the things that we were doing. Because there were people that come to maturity, they begin to understand who they were. See, the Bible describes in 1 Corinthians 12:28 that we've all got a call. Some is to the fivefold, that's to preach or to teach or to prophesy, or minister the gospel. And some of you even sitting here are called that. But the biggest majority of you are called somewhere in those last three that He names, where He talks about helps, governments, and diversity of tongues. Well, helps was such an interesting word because we always thought helps was like, I'll help this and I'll help that. And it demises to that. It'll go right on down if you read it out. It goes into a lot of the things that some of these guys are doing on a Sunday morning, which is absolutely a tremendous part of. That's helps. But it's also kind of part of the government. It's kind of what's making things go on. But really the word helps was mentioned as a person of means. And God put a person of means in the church to supply. So what we just did kept cranking out the dynamo. That if a man really was trustworthy, but the fact of the matter is, If God can find a place on planet Earth where He can put helps, where they're supplying the means into the body to where that they're going into revival, He'll put them there. And He'll bless them and He'll empower them. Well, they've got a call. He'll put them wherever He can find a place of integrity. If it wasn't here, it'd be someplace He could find. Governments were people that would get in and make the mechanics of it work. Just make the mechanics of it work. Make the whole thing go. The intercessor, or the multiplicity or diversity of tongues that it's listed there, is breaks down to a place where there's a great number of the body of Christ called to just pray things in. Now, we're all called as intercessors. But a lot of you have a calling to just birth things. I mean, stay before the throne until it's birthed. Until it's absolutely birthed. Well, Ecclesiastes mentions a threefold cord cannot easily be broken when something is bound together. Listen, we're going someplace. And it's not because I'm an excellent teacher or a preacher or an orator or any of the above, but I can tell you one thing I am. I'm head over heels in love with God. And I meditate His Word. And I love His Word. But I saw this, that whenever you take turf from the enemy, it becomes... See, God doesn't come out there and do something. He can only do something one way, and that's through an individual. We say, well, He's sovereign. He is sovereign, but He sovereignly chose to turn His authority over to you on planet Earth to get something done. You say, no, God can do anything He wants. Well, if He can, now deductive reasoning, apologetics, if He can, why doesn't He today go and empty all of the hospitals around here? If He can do that, and He doesn't, then I'm through with Him. That's not the one I know. But I don't want nothing to do with that one. Let's go fishing or do something. If He can do it and He doesn't do it, but what inhibits Him from doing it is the simple fact is He's searching for a people. He's searching for a people that'll go back and find the rudiments of the foundation of what was left to the first church. Because what we come in here and claim, they had. See, we're thinking this because we don't see it like the blind seeing, the lame walking. We think that's a Cinderella story. Something in our minds, believe me, even myself, and I'm not higher than the rest of you, but it's still a strain. It's still a strain. But what we're claiming was something that once was. It was lost. This was in the first 6 months that Timothy was in Ephesus. The church went from like 20 to 60 to 80,000. Just whew, it exploded. The church of Jerusalem was doing that. And that same thing, if you study church history, followed the first 3 to 4 centuries. It took Satan that long to figure out ways to indoctrinate the church to believe that they didn't have to have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and they did not have to depend on Him on a continual basis to bring in the power. And once the baptism of the Holy Ghost left the church became powerless. But we're not seeking something that wasn't already. What we're trying to go back, and we're trying like archaeologists to dig down underneath centuries of wrong believing. You say, well, I've been taught by good teachers. I have too. But I also realized that many of my teachers were wrong. They were wrong, but they had good intention. We're not trying to get God to come and do something that He's not already done before. And He's not already established. Well then, herein lies the problem. If He's done it, why don't He do it? If he's done it, and he's done it before, and how many would think, why wouldn't it be God's will for him to be pouring out his Spirit today like he was then? See, I did not excel in mathematics in school. But I do remember a few things about simple algebra and those kinds of things. There was constants, and then there was variables. Two equations, you know. A constant was something that always stayed the same. You could say, okay, we're going to run a whole bunch of equations here, but this one thing you can put down, you don't ever change this on the paper, keep it the same. That's a constant. It's always going to be. While you're trying to figure this out, that's a constant. It's the same. It's the same. It'll never change. But here's the variables. I'm going to throw this variable. Variables are things that change or need to be changed. See, the constant is this. God's already done it. God's already done it. Jesus has already gone as far as He can possibly go to provide revival for us. Well, then why don't we have it? Simply one reason. Can't have anything to do with the constant. You can't change Him. Everything that He supplied, everything that He did and supplied to you is always, a million years from now, it'll always be the same. And you can't change it. You can't change it by fasting. You can't change it by prayer. You can't change it by confession. You can't change it by all your good works. His constant will always be the same. Well, then, for God's sake, what is it then? That if He's provided all these things and He said, the works that I'll do, you'll do also because I go to the Father. If He cannot change or be changed, what part of His creation does it make sense that the variable that needs to be changed has to be someplace in us? And in our belief systems about who He is and about what He's provided for us? We're the ones that He asked to come to a place where He's at. And He wants to change you so much that, like in the vision, I walked into a place and revival was raging. See, once revival touches any place, it doesn't come from out there. It comes from within. See, and the good thing about it is once it comes, once you pray that in, listen, understand this. Now you can write this down and you can smoke this in your gospel pipe. Anytime you see anything going on, somebody on planet Earth is causing it. When they are up on the cruise liner and they are sunning and it's going through the water and they roll over and say, put a little on my toes. Put a little sunscreen right there and pass me, no, not another margarita, but another Pepsi. And that ship's going through the water. And you're talking about when's the next din-din. Know something. That ship's going through the water. Because there's a crew in that ship. Underneath. Making the ship go through the water. Somebody's making it go through the water. Anytime you see a flash in the pan, you say, my God, they're having revival. And you run over there and say, why are you having revival? Ask them where the steam room is at. Ask them where the steam engine's at. Be revival investigators and say, what's making this thing? I just love this upper deck stuff. I just love it. Now that I've enjoyed it a little bit, take me under deck. I want to see what you're employing to make this ship go forward. Because somebody's paying the price. We say, well, the price was already paid. That's right. See, the first thing that he'll do, believe this now, you got to understand this because I've already wrestled with this. We all go through it. But I did it years ago. We'll get back to that war room after a while. When you really realize who he is, it sets you free. When you really realize that he paid the ultimate price to go into the full regions of sin, and he went into hell for you and was baptized into spiritual death. Do you know what that means? That means he was once alive spiritually, like you're born again, then he died. You say, God can't die. No, but the part that was the human spirit, I'm not talking about physical death, that was one part of his redeeming us. But probably, if you really want to know, the greater part was the spiritual death. He died as a sinner for you. He died as a sinner for you. When he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? He wasn't just going through an emotional breakdown. The Father had to turn away from him as a sinner hanging there in your stead. That's the substitution. You know what a substitution is? Substitution. They're the greatest truths in the Word of God. Substitution identification. He was substituted for me that I can identify with him, so now I can be born again. He was wounded. That's the substitution that I identify. My identification, I identify with his stripes, I'm healed. He became poor. That's the substitution. That I, through his poverty, might be rich. My identification. He became a dead man walking. He became a dead man in hell so that he could be raised up and I could identify with him. But you begin to learn those spiritual truths. You understand something. For you to add, Try to add 1 ounce to what he's already done is an absolute mockery to all of heaven. You can't add anything to what he's already done. When you understand that, something happens to your faith. You begin to get real dangerous to the devil through that revelation. You get so dangerous to the devil to something else. Once you get on this walk, he has to come to a threshold. He has to begin to ask you certain questions, especially when you have a preacher, a pastor, and a friend that will not stop barking about the second work of grace, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And keep prodding, and provoking. The Word says to provoke us unto good works. And you almost want to come out of here sometimes fisticuff and say, my God, does anyone know any other message except prayer going into God? Baptism of the Holy Spirit, fasting and prayer and going forward. One thing you'll have to reconcile, because he'll come to you if you're going to be a revivalist. You'll get past it. Because one thing he's going to ask you. First, you've got to understand what he's done for you, Christ. The question will be something like this. If he did it, what can you add to that? Isn't all you're praying, your confessions on Friday night, your teaching on fasting and prayer and praying long hours, aren't you trying to do something that he's already done? Aren't you trying to add a work against what cannot be changed, Why don't you? I've had people, none of you, but I've had people say, you make things real hard for yourself. Why don't you just accept what He did and go forward with it? That's where the enemy takes them, to that point. And it's an excellent point. Except for the fact that He will not stop there and go on to give them the full commentary of the truth, because He is a liar and the father of lies. And He won't give you the other side of the story. Because you've got to understand something, my friend. This that has been set in motion is the constant. What Jesus did cannot change for you. You're the one that must change. He said, be not conformed to this world. There's a conforming to this world from the time that you're a child. You see death. You see destruction. You see people go bankrupt. You see churches that are never full. They're never full of the power of God. You see that constantly. You grow up in it. How many of us this morning can stand up and say, I've seen a bunch of people raised from the dead. I've seen a bunch of people whose arms have grown out. That program runs in your senses. It runs in your mind year after year after year. And even when you see the revelation of the truth, even when you see something to be true, you still have to be conformed to it. He said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. The word transform is the word metamorphe, which is the word we get our metamorphosis from. It means a transition process. And He said that you may go into the, and this is three, it's not all in one. It's a metamorphosis, a metamorphosis that you would go from good. He said that you would prove by the renewing of your mind. The mind is the flesh. Even once I say, Jesus, you did it all, something inside of me is still not conformed. Why do you make it hard, Pastor? Because something inside of me still doesn't believe. Oh yeah, I believe. Well then, hear, Mickey Mantle. Hear, Babe Ruth. Step up to the plate. Step up to the plate. Because Jesus said, the works that I do, you'll do also. Well, if the problem's not with Him, where's the problem? That we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That we would what? Prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That we had an opportunity by the second work of grace. Paul said this, that you'd cease not to pray. I don't know any other way not to cease from praying, but to stay in a place where there was something coming out of my spirit on a continual basis. I could drive down the road. I could make deals. I could do things that the Holy Spirit could still be working the plan of salvation, not only in me, but He could be working my future as a revivalist in the things that He'd called me to do. See, once, even after I know that Jesus is, I still got to be conformed to it. Folks, your hours of prayer is not works. I'll tell you what a work is. A work is something that you originate. How many originated the Holy Ghost? If you can pray in tongues without Him, it's a work. But when you can pray in tongues knowing that He's the one, the Word says, he who prays in an unknown tongue edifies. You know what the word edifies? It means build up. Your spirit, listen, here's the thing. Your spirit, when it was born again, it received a God conscience. Up to that point, it had a synthetic conscience. You did not do right or wrong based on your mama beating you enough. That's a synthetic conscience. Now nobody has to beat you once you're born again, because you've got the moral code of the law Romans 2, when the Gentiles who have not the law do the things contained in the law, they witness that they have inside of them their conscience bearing witness, he said. Their conscience bearing witness. What does it bear witness to? The same thing that John said in 1 John when he says, every man that is born from above has this witness within himself. He's my Father. And he said their thoughts, the meanwhile, even though they don't have the law, they didn't have the Mosaic law, once they were born again, their thoughts, their internal thoughts, the meanwhile, either accusing or excusing one another. Meaning the moment you got born again, there's something on the inside that, number one, witnesses, I'm God's child. Number two, it says, somehow, I know right from wrong. You don't have to tell me it's wrong to commit adultery. I just know it. And he said the thoughts of the heart either accusing. Listen, Paul said in the day when God shall judge all the secrets of your heart. He just said that in the next verse. Meaning, when you get to heaven, what you're going to be judged by is how close you followed the moral conscience of the new nature. How close? We call it around here in Immokalee the, what is it called, Homer? The uh-huhs and the uh-uhs of the conscience. That's simple brass. That's one, meaning whatever your conscience, once you're born again, you don't, God's not going to follow you around with a bunch of rules and regulations. It's going to be, can I do that? I can't do that. But listen, you got that at the new birth. But what your spirit did not get, it didn't know everything when it came into the kingdom. Your spirit has to be taught. You didn't know all revelation. It wasn't all downloaded into your spirit. You have to be taught by the teacher, which is the Holy Ghost. And here's the textbook that He teaches you with. Why you say that? Because just like your spirit didn't know everything, and somebody had to teach you, and you had to read this word, your spirit can progress in God. It can go forward in God. This is where He says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing, the constant renewing. Keep going forward. Keep going. Keep going. Why? Because the more that you pray in tongues, it says this man edifies himself. What does the word edify mean? It means to build himself up. Well, I'm born again. I know, but you don't get it all when you got born again. You got a ticket to ride. And you got, according to James, the seed inside of you. Now the seed's got to grow. It's got to mature. You're the variable. He's the constant. You got to change. You got to go to where He's at. You got to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why is this important? Because every hour, every moment, you're not adding to what He's done. You're adding to the change process that takes place in you. We're not trying to change Him. We're trying to change us. Who are you trying to change? Me. I'm the one. Why? Because even if I say I believe this, then I've got to take that spiritual bat and I've got to step up to the plate and say, look, the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the dead are raised, and millions are born again, and the works of the ministry follow. And if they're not, then it doesn't matter how much I say I believe. There's some gulf fixed between what I say I believe and what I see and me going to that place. Can that gulf be fixed? It can, and it will, through the power of Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Ghost and utterances, multiple thousands of utterances in other tongues. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. So we walked into this war room because some of you stayed that way. The revival's not going to... How do I say this, Father? The revival is now. But we also see that it's coming because it's being put into effect. He's trying to make us ready. He's wanting to make our wineskins ready to hold this thing. Because see, look, I don't want to start it and stop it. I don't want to flash in the pan. I want people to come here and say, my God, can this be duplicated? And we'll say, yes, it can, because we know how we got there. See, if you don't know how you got there, you can't duplicate it. But thank God, by His grace, we know how we're getting there. And we're not twisting God's arm. We're taking His grace, employing it, and it'll work. It'll work. It'll absolutely work. So you go by a place and they say, my God, we're having an outpouring here, saying, oh my God, I enjoyed the service. I enjoyed the upper deck ride. Now take me down there and let me see the intercessors. Take me down there and let me see the ones that are confessing the Word. Take me down there and let me see the ones that are fasting and calling these things that be not as though they were. Well, we don't have that. This is just a sovereign move. God just showed up one day and we don't know how He came. It's a flash in the pan. It's a flash in the pan. Somebody got excited and they did a little jig and other people saw it and it stirred them and they did a little jig and it stirred them and got a few people coming and going. It'll die out. It'll die out. We know. We know what He's called us to do. And you keep doing it. I saw myself walk into this place and there was a large, like a 12-foot panoramic globe mapped out, and it had the nations of the world, and there were people of rapport there with me. And there were men and women. And we walked in there, and we were serious because it was business. It was business. This room had schematics in it. It had charts. There was some computers in it. It looked like we're intelligent people. People that are not the ones like me concerning computers. But I'm learning. I can get on it. I can surf the net if I need to. I can go to Gator Country if I need to. But there were schematics and there was a globe. And I said this. I took one of those big pencil rods and I pointed. And there was a nation there. And I don't know what it was. But I said this, God told me that the revival that's happening here, we're supposed to go in there and invade that part of the world with an invasion of light. And we can take it there. And just like a military guy that would turn and I'd say, what do we need? How long will it take? Will it take us a year or two to generate the cash? How much do we need to go into that nation and finance this? What do we need to go in there and help? It's up to you to begin to figure this out. It's up to you to begin to figure this out, and it's up to you to begin to cause those things to happen in preparation to make sure that we go in there and we have everything that we need once we get there. Governments, you're supposed to be planning it. I don't know. All I know is I got the vision. You diversity of tongues. You men and women that are settled in to praying. Now, you helps talk with these people. Cross-pollinate with them. Because we're going in there to that nation. We've got an anointing to go in there. We can go in and take. See, because whatever you get from the devil, it's always yours. If you get the power to cast out devils, raise the dead, heal the sick, it'll work in Timbuktu just like it works in Immokalee. When you go there, you say, well, those people didn't pray it in like us. No, we prayed it in. We didn't just pray it into a geographical location. We prayed it into us. Revival will be in us. It's not just an atmosphere. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. It's innate inside of you. Hallelujah to God. So you're a walking revivalist, Cali Pearl. But see, right now you can't see that as much as you're going to see it. We're headed somewhere. We're headed somewhere. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And the way that things are going, you know, Granddaddy may as have as much time as all the rest of us to getting this thing done and going on to heaven with a big fat reward called revival. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.